The Old Testament reading for the 14th Sunday after Pentecost is from Isaiah chapter 29. The vision of all this has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed. When men give it to one who can read, saying, "Read this," he says, "I cannot, for it is sealed." When they give the book to one who cannot read, saying, "Read this," he says, "I cannot read." The Lord said, "Because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. Therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people, with wonder upon wonder, and the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden. Ah, you who hide deep from the Lord your counsel, whose deeds are in the dark, and who say, 'Who sees us? Who knows us?' You turn things upside down. Shall the potter be regarded as the clay, that the thing made should say of its maker, 'He did not make me'? Or the thing formed say of him who formed it, 'He has no understanding'? Is it not yet a very little while until Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be regarded as a forest? In that day, the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness the eyes of the blind shall see. The meek shall obtain fresh joy in the Lord, and the poor among mankind shall exalt in the Holy One of Israel." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Ephesians chapter 5. "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 7th chapter. When the Pharisees gathered to Jesus with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of the disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. There are many, many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" He said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever you have gained from me is Corban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And many such things you do.'" This is the gospel of our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. What are you supposed to do after you go to the bathroom?
I'm sure.
Thank you. Hopefully your mother taught you this, especially before you eat. When you go to a public restroom, you even see a sign in that restroom, but apparently it is only for employees. All employees must wash their hands before returning to work. That is a wonderful advice, wonderful, great hygienic tradition that your mothers have handed down to you to this very day, and one that I really hope that you all practice, like, all the time. But of course, this is not the kind of hand washing that we are talking about in our gospel reading from Mark chapter 7. The Pharisees weren't shocked at Jesus and his disciples because of their bad hygiene, right? That they didn't wash their hands. Now, this hand washing, this tradition of the elders, as the text says, wasn't done for sanitary reasons. It's a ceremonial washing. They didn't immerse and scrub their hands. Rather, they took a handful of water, loosely clenched in a fist so that the water would run through the fingers and onto then the back of the other hand. So not a whole lot of benefit there if you're trying to kill germs. But they did this out of fear of being contaminated. Contaminated not physically, but defiled by things that the Old Testament, the Levitical law, has deemed unholy or unworthy or unworthy of God's people, in the unclean or unholy. So maybe their hands might have brushed up against something or someone that is unclean, like pork or a Gentile, right? And that's why then after visiting a busy marketplace, a populated place like that, in our day, maybe think of like going to Walmart, right? You probably see some things there. The elders established a tradition of ceremonial washing, lest you eat something that it goes into you, even if there's just a residual trace of something that is unclean or unholy. Again, according to the Levitical law. However, God's law, the actual Levitical law, which of course you find in the book of Leviticus, did not have such hand washing requirements. Jesus and his disciples did observe the Levitical law. In fact, Jesus came and he fulfilled it perfectly, right? Jesus is the fulfillment of the Levitical law. Jesus and his disciples did observe it, just not the additional man-made laws like the one we're talking about now. Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? The Pharisees and the scribes that are with them asked Jesus. You see, the issue that Jesus took with the Pharisees and the scribes with him wasn't the washing, per se, wasn't the tradition that Jesus had a problem with. In fact, tradition is actually a good thing. Because tradition, especially in the church, tradition is good. It helps us, it teaches us, it shapes us and future generations. This is why we do these things. This is how we worship and honor God. These are good traditions. And it prevents us from arrogantly thinking that we somehow are better or more loving or whatever the case might be for the generations that preceded us. Our fathers, our grandfathers, our great-grandfathers. How foolish it would be for us to just jettison or throw away the traditions that have been handed down from us with all the blood, the sweat, and the tears that they used and expended to build these things up. How foolish it would be just to toss them all aside. The problem that Jesus has with the Pharisees and the scribes is not the tradition. It is that they required obedience. Demanded obedience to this man-made law. That was the problem. They considered this man-made tradition to be binding upon the conscience, as though it is given by divine authority what is actually made by man. They considered it to be a sin against God if you did not do these things. But really, what they were doing was adding more laws, more commands than God himself required. And that, if you require them, that actually is a sin. In verse 6 and following, Jesus said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites." Ah, sting there, right? It should sting. "You hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts." Right? They say they believe and they trust in God, but with their hearts, it is far from me. "In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." You hypocrites, Jesus says. Do you think that God is pleased with you just because you have this ritual hand washing before you eat? And do you honestly think that God will hold those accountable who do not wash their hands ritually before they eat? With your lips, you say that you are honoring and worshiping God. You claim to be honoring God with your traditions, yet your heart, your faith is not there. Your heart is far from God. You worship him in vain, thinking and observing that observing all of these man-made traditions, man-made commandments, that God will somehow be pleased with you. That is not how it works. All right, so here's an example for us today. Standing up front here, I can see everything. I see, okay, maybe not everything. I can't look at you all at once. But I definitely can see who's nodding off during the sermon and who's not. I can see everything from up here. From here, I can see, for example, that some of you make the sign of the cross at certain points during the divine service, like the invocation, the absolution, the benediction. In fact, in the hymnal, if you look at the hymnal, these points are marked with a burgundy or a red cross every time that it would be appropriate to make the sign of the cross. So, I also see, though, that many of you, most of you probably, don't do that. You don't make the sign of the cross at those appointed times. Is there anything wrong with making the sign of the cross? No, of course not. Properly motivated, in remembrance of your baptism, that I am baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, properly motivated, receiving that blessing, that sign of the cross is a good, right, and salutary thing. In fact, Luther tells us in the small catechism, daily prayers area, if you want to look at it, to make the sign of the cross. And you may have noticed, looking up here at me, you may have noticed that I do it quite frequently, actually. But if those of you, those of us, I would say, because I do it, if those of you who make the sign of the cross were to look down upon your brother or sister in Christ because they don't make the sign of the cross, if you were to somehow think that they are less Christian than you, or that they are sinning by doing it, or that you try to burden their conscience saying, you know, you really should make the sign of the cross, and if you're not, that's a problem. If you are doing that, and vice versa, by the way, if you are one who is not making the sign of the cross and you look side-eyed at the one who is, saying, who does this guy think he is over here, right? If you're doing that, it is not they who are sinning, but it is you who are sinning. For sure, this is a matter of Christian freedom. We are not to add more laws, more commandments, than God himself requires. So if we're telling people that they have sinned against God when God's clear word has revealed nothing of the sort, well, then that is a huge problem. And Martin Luther saw that. The Lutheran fathers, the reformers, saw that as a huge problem, and rightfully so. You see, Luther and the reformers did not throw out tradition. Remember, tradition is a good thing. But the Reformation put tradition in its rightful place, subservient under the word of God. Okay, so underneath the word of God. So a man-made tradition, as long as it did not obscure Christ, is fine. But if it did obscure Christ, and how does it do that? By going against what God's clear word says. Okay, if it in any way obscures Christ, then it's got to go. And it's of no value to us. We got rid of it. You see, God's revealed law, God's word, is more than enough. So you've got the Ten Commandments. It's in your LSB, page 321, if you need to take a look at it. We've got the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. Oh, and here's that eighth commandment that we all would do well to remember. Perhaps we need a little more teaching and correction on the eighth commandment. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, his manservant, his maidservant, his ox, donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. These are God's commandments. He actually does require these things of you. Do you want to know how to lead a God-pleasing, good, right, salutary life? What it looks like? Well, look at your station in life, your vocation, father, mother, child, daughter, student, worker, whatever it might be, and compare it with the Ten Commandments. Because there, we actually have God's requirements, and that is what it looks like, to have faith and love and service toward the neighbor. That is why Jesus blasts the Pharisees and the scribes with yet another example of their hypocritical nature. He says, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your truth. For Moses said, of course, God speaking through Moses, right? Honor your father and your mother, the fourth commandment. God actually did say that. And whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. That's how seriously God takes the fourth commandment, all commandments, really. But the fourth commandment is that serious that it was better for you to die than to break it. But you say, if a man tells his father or mother, whatever you have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. Many such things you do. There's a lot more that he could list. So this man-made law of Corban, essentially this man-made law, said that if you have offered anything to God or to the temple, to the church, if you have given it Corban, that means you have given it to the Lord, it can't be taken back. That's okay. I mean, it's a fair enough thing. If you've made a pledge to give money to the church, no take backs, right? You should give it. That's fine. But Jesus knew their hearts, and he knew that how they were abusing this man-made law. He knew that they were, and he correctly accused the Pharisees and the scribes of using this man-made law to help people to get out of serving and caring for their mother and their father. The fourth commandment, an actual law from God, was being trampled on and thrown aside in favor of this man-made law, Corban, a human tradition. So Jesus says, you think that God's gift of food can be defiled by your defiled hands. Yet you use the same hand to rob people, to steal from them, to take their private property and vow it as an offering to God. Therefore, you can withhold it from mom and dad, the parents, who in their time of need, need that. Talk about defiled hands, you hypocrites, Jesus says. With man-made traditions, you are making void what God has actually commanded. The scribes and the Pharisees were indeed hypocrites. They claimed to worship God, but their hearts were far from him. Their faith was mere lip service, going through man-made motion, thinking that they were pleasing God, that God would be pleased with them for doing so. Lord Jesus, please protect us from that. You see, the true worship of God is faith. Faith that confesses with the mouth and believes with the heart. Faith that fears, loves, and trusts in God above all things, and the second being like it, loves and serves and cares for the neighbor. Faith that humbly admits its own failure to live up to God's revealed actual commandments, and gratefully receives the forgiveness of Christ for those failures, for those sins, the forgiveness that Christ earned for us on the cross. For Christ and Christ alone is the one who forgives. and frees burdened consciences that are actually burdened when they break an actual rule, an actual commandment of God. So while we should take all of God's actual commandments seriously, right? Luther says in the explanation to the close of the commandments that we should fear God's wrath and we should not do anything to against these commandments. Yet there is no need to invent more rules, laws and regulations that go beyond what God himself has commanded. What God commands is more than enough. And of course, it is not your obedience, your following of these commandments that earns God's grace or his favor or forgiveness or salvation. Get that out of this discussion, okay? We know that. We know that. But simply being forgiven in Jesus Christ by God's grace through faith, simply being his child in the waters of holy baptism, that you do in fact have the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit placed upon your heart and your forehead as one redeemed by Christ the crucified. That you are trusting and believing in him, know very well that God is pleased with you by grace through faith because of Christ and your faith in him. So as you continue to live in faith, as you continue to fear, love, and trust in God above all things, focus on what God has actually commanded you to do, or you might say what God has created you to do and to be. Focus on those things, not man-made laws. Focus on what God actually has called you to do in your station in life. For example, if you're married, well, our epistle reading had something to say about it, didn't it? Ephesians 5 says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, laying down his life to save her and to free her and to wash her clean of all spot." This is actually God-pleasing. Okay? This is what a God-pleasing marriage and life looks like. So when you read God's word, focus on what God has actually commanded you to do in this life, you might say created you to do, and that is more than enough. More than enough. Then you can be certain, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that your works, your life, that you are indeed pleasing to God. Dear believers in Christ, on account of Christ crucified for you, God is pleased with you. He is pleased with all of the works that you do in faith, and according to his actual commandments. And that you can be certain. Not because of man's tradition or man's word about it, because this is God's word. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.